Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful and thankful for this opportunity this morning to share your word. Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you will open up our hearts and our minds. You'll cause me to remember everything that you would have me to say this morning, that they are your words, Lord. You inspire me as your speaker. As I stand here now, Father God, I pray you would just deliver your word, to let it achieve everything that you would have it achieve in your house this morning, Lord. Father, we're just so grateful and thankful for this wonderful opportunity. You're such a gracious, wonderful God that takes the time to share with his people this morning. So we give you all the glory and praise for everything that takes place here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Abiding in Christ. Yeah, I give you a little indication as just now that taking a little bit of time to get there. This is the third part of it, but I think it's important to set the background, set the scenes. You don't just jump straight into something and use examples and illustrations, which is what the life of Jesus was about, which is what he was very good at. So he tells stories, doesn't he? And he told this particular story. What the background, just briefly, just to catch up and bring us back into it, is that Jesus and his disciples made their way to Jerusalem, quite in a bit of a fearful, anxious condition and state, because of the last time that they went there, that their master was, they tried to stone him for the things that he said, proclaiming to be God. Now that's a pretty awesome thing to do. You know, if you're going to do that, you've got to live up to it, because you can't keep that going for very long. Someone's going to call you bluff. And you know, a lot of the religious people at the day, they didn't dismiss who he was. They were more concerned about their blaspheming him. They didn't embrace any of the things that they saw, which was evidence to the fact that he was who he said he was. You know, if people provide you evidence this morning and they show it to you, whether it's documents or whether it's something that actually happens that you can see with your eyes, then you need to believe it, because the evidence is there. And you know, and then the jury goes out and they say, yes, from the evidence that we have seen or heard, that we believe this or we don't believe that. So Jesus was very good at doing that. And that was pretty much what was happening. His disciples were fearful, as we can be so often when we follow Christ, especially when we know where he's going. He's going to the cross. Okay, they don't know that at the time. They don't understand a lot of things at the time. And neither do I, and neither do you. That makes it great, because we're all in the same boat together. We're all following Christ, actually not knowing sometimes where we're going, actually most of the time not knowing what we're doing or what we're supposed to be doing. But the most important thing, all of us together at the same time, whether that's in your lives, your families, or home, or whatever, trusting God that he knows. That he knows what's happening. He knows what he's going into. Because Jesus chose the cross for the joy that was yet to come. And sometimes we need to go into situations knowing that there's going to be a joy at the end of it. So the message that Jesus was preaching, he got their attention. Because the scripture we finished off on the last time I was in the pulpit here, which week before last, was John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, the words that Jesus was speaking were words of truth. Now, they can set you free, or they can condemn you. I would suggest today that the words that Jesus speaks to you certainly free you. Free you from any condemnation. You condemn yourself. That's what happens. We condemn ourselves as humans. God doesn't condemn us. So as deathly silence falls upon the crowd after Jesus recounts a parable of the vine dresser and his son based on a scripture in Isaiah. Well, I'd just like to read that again so that we can get a grasp of what it was. It's in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through to 7. Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereon, and planted it with the choicest of vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go into it, I will tell you. What will I do to the vineyard? I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, broken down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord is the host of the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant fruit. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Jesus got their attention and gets our attention by speaking the word of God, which is the truth. This was a truth. This was something that God invested in the nation of Israel, as there, and Israel was the vineyard. And they were not producing what they were supposed to do. So when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 21, and there were verses leading up to 41, that he was speaking about the parable of the vine and the vine dress. He was speaking about that that he would send people to it, and that he killed them. He sent his son to gather in, and they killed him. So he was making reference to this particular passage of scripture in Isaiah. Now that was the way he got their attention, because the people there that day were learned people who knew the scriptures. They knew what he was speaking about. And it's like pointing the finger and saying, without any other way, saying, "I'm talking to you. You shall know the truth." That was the wave of truth that came upon the people. "What more could I have done for you? Yet you rejected me and killed my son." Truth is a habit of washing over you. I don't know about you, but when the truth suddenly comes into your heart and your life, it just suddenly washes over you, and it's a bit overwhelming. It's the conviction that comes with it. And you know, there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to run when that happens, and there's certainly nowhere to hide. The word truth has a lot of different meanings, but they all come back to the root name of Alpha. I shared that in the last study. Which is the beginning, which is of God. So when you substitute that truth for the root meaning of the word, you say, "You shall know God, and God shall set you free." So maybe one of the first questions that we can ask this morning is, do you know God personally? Do you know him? Or do you just know of him? A lot of people know or think that they know that there is a God. But whether they know him personally. And what Jesus was beginning to do was to draw their attention to the fact that there was a group of people in rejecting him. You cannot know God personally. If you accept Jesus Christ, then you can know God personally. Because the script, don't forget, a lot of the stuff that we read now in the New Testament, this is all brand spanking new to the group of people that Jesus was delivering this message to. It comes as a shock. You see, it will become as a shock if suddenly, for instance, that we've been living a lie for all our lives in the things that we believe, and suddenly the revelation of the truth come to us. How hard it would be for you to discount everything that you knew about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that we know it's true. It's as difficult as the people there. But provided with the evidence, if someone provided us with the evidence that it was not right, what would we do? Jesus standing there preaching the word of the Father to a group of people who had rejected him, saying, "I'm talking about you." Now you can either accept that or you reject that. When God speaks, he convicts and he reveals the deepest thoughts and the hearts of men and women. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As Jesus spoke those words standing in the temple that day, in the week building up to his death, and the words that he was preaching, they were convicting words, but received by those who doubt and disbelieve, they could be condemning words. I would suggest today that we take it as a word of conviction and that we act upon it. Everyone in the crowd that day would have known that Jesus was speaking to them. They couldn't lay the blame. It's not, it's their fault. Lay the blame somewhere else. We're good at doing that, aren't we? It's not my fault, it's his fault. I didn't do it, he did over there. We're so easy and quick to lay the blame. As you see, today when the gospel is preached, with the same power and the same conviction and authority, there is nowhere for people to hide. There's nowhere for us to hide this morning when the word of God is preached. We can hang our heads low, as I would imagine a lot of people in that crowd did that day. And you know, their whole body language slumped when you think it's directed towards you. But it's for everyone. There isn't anywhere to hide. And then Jesus asks the question, the one that he asks is pretty much, is soon answered. Who did this? What will be done to them? was me. It's because of my sin. And that is so hard for people to acknowledge this morning. I can't point a finger and say it's because of all the things that you've done wrong. I can't say that it's because of your sin in your life. But what I can do is I can say, it's me. He's talking to me. Because when the truth of the gospel hits you, washes over you, I don't know what point that it happened in my life, but at some point, I didn't think any of this made any sense. Then suddenly, when the truth hit me, the truth and the revelation of Christ crucified for forgiveness of sins, that God actually loved me. Me! When I took that personal, I knew I had to do something about it. I had to get on my knees and repent of the life that I'd lived and say, God, give me another chance. Jesus Christ, come into my life today. You see, but the problem is a lot of people, they hear it and they go, load of rubbish. And they just carry on living their lives. Don't get too hung up about that. You just keep speaking the truth. You just allow Jesus in you. We'll get to it. Whether it's today, whether it's next Sunday, I don't know. But we'll get to it. That Christ abiding in you will do the work. And it will change and transform this community that we're living in. But you have the choice. Ask people in that crowd of today. You can hang your heads. You can leave here today and just come back next Sunday and be exactly the same. Or you can leave here, not the same in Jesus' name. Transformed by his power and authority, transformed by the word of God and the investment that he put in you. And knowing this morning, he's talking to you. He's talking to us. We don't come here just to sing songs and make a lot of nice, beautiful harmonies this morning. It was absolutely wonderful. But we're not just a choir. Hallelujah. We're the sons and daughters of the living God, spirit filled, hallelujah, touched by his grace and his mercy, cleansed by his blood upon the cross. Transformed, convicted. Verse 41. Some guy had the courage to speak up. Have you? He said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let his vineyards to another husbandman, which will render him the fruit in their season. Someone had the courage to speak up. Surprisingly, Jesus' mission was not to persuade or make his listeners believe who or what he was. I don't see it as that. I see Jesus' life, his purpose was to present the truth, which was God. In other words, when you see me, you see my Father. Not to, you will believe it. Grab someone by the scruff of their neck. Or spend the neck. You know, we read in a lot of our devotions in the book of Acts that Paul spent a lot of time and actually used the word trying to persuade people of the gospel. But you see, when he knew that he hit a brick wall, he got out of there. And he went to somewhere else. And he said, well, you rejected it, that's fine. You see, we present the gospel as we are. We're not always good as presenting the church of God to this world as God would intend it to be. But then we're not perfect. You see, do we present God's grace within the church in what we do? Are people seeing God's grace in our lives as part of it? Or do they just see the face of Christians trying to be strong and do everything themselves? Yeah, we're all right, we're fine. We're good. We're going for God. We're believing everything. We allow the world to see the brokenness. We allow the world to see the bits that are broken and beat up. But then we allow the world to see the grace of God which lifts them up. Because that way, well, God did it for them. I've been trying for years and years and years. I've never got over this. But look at what's happening when that person embraced Jesus. Their life was transformed. And that was it, just to present the truth. To present God and allow people to make up their own decisions. You know, which is what I don't do. You can get on the emotional roller coaster and you can do anything or like at the end of meetings when you ask for appeals and does anybody want to come to the Lord today, say the sinner's prayer, put your hand up. I don't do a lot of that. Because I believe if I speak the truth and the word of God from the front here, the word of God will convict you and you will know what to do. If the Holy Ghost can do it, he doesn't need a prompt from me and a help from me. There are times where I am led to do it. Yes. Very exceptional circumstances. And encourage people to do that. But let's not fall on a format. That's not supposed to happen. You know, I don't know what you do when you go home and when you sit on your bed and where you just get alone with God and sort out some issues. But you know what will happen? It'll be apparent, because when I see you, the transformation will be so evident, it will show the world. Hallelujah. I don't do that anymore. But we don't go bragging on about it. We don't go around telling everybody, no, I used to do all bad stuff, but now I don't do it anymore. You present your life. It is. Now, you present that in Christ or out of Christ. And surprisingly, Christians can present that, but out of Christ. And God will always allow the time. You see, a deathly hush fell upon that crowd. I'm not always good at doing that, but some speakers do it. They know when to pause and leave the word to go in to do something, don't they? And that's what I see God doing here. As he spoke to the crowd on that day, he just left it. In Revelations 2, verse 18 to 23, this is Jesus writing to the different churches in Asia. And he writes to this one, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame and fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and your charity, and your service, and your faith, and your patience, and thy works, and that the last to be more than the first. But, there's a big but there. I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto her. I gave her space to repent of her lifestyle, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed, and then commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children to death. But I won't go into that, that's too much. And I will give her to everyone according to your... I will give unto everyone according to their works. You see, in that, you see, I know your works. I know you're doing good stuff. I know you're giving to... I know you're doing trying to be good. I know you're doing all this stuff. You see, if Jesus commends the church for all the good things they're doing, but says, but. You see, there's no doubt that this group of Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people, they were probably doing a lot of good stuff. Don't forget that the message went out to his followers as well. So it's not about what you do, which is where this message leads us. We know it's by grace we are saved, and it's a gift of God, and it's not through works, lest any man should boast. We love that scripture. It is by grace you are saved. You see, if you sat there and you didn't do anything, I thought you were talking about works and what we're supposed to do. No, that's the whole point, and this is hopefully going to lead us to a better understanding as we work through some of these things. It's not what you do. It's about what God does in you. So I know your works. I know that he speaks about them. The charity, the service, the faith, the patience and the works. And you go, yeah, got that one. Tick that one. Done all that. Yet you're being led astray into all this other stuff. So God deals with the person who is responsible for it, whatever level that would be, and says, I will give. And the whole point of this is, I will give you time to repent. But she chose not to. Why? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But for worldly people, why don't they repent when it's pointed out to them that they're going wrong? Because they haven't had the revelation. Wait, one day it will happen, and everybody will know who Jesus Christ is. And on that day, there will be no doubt about it. That every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. She, Jezebel, was allowed time to repent, but she chose not to. God always gives us time for that conviction to settle in our lives and to take root. So there's no panic. You don't really need the panic. Say, look, this is a once-only offer. You've got to do this now, and you've got to do it before you leave church. No. Allow the word of God to work and settle into people's hearts and as they leave. When the moment is right, they will make that right decision. You see, the truth will either draw you closer to God, which I certainly hope that it does. It's drawn me closer to God. When God's told me the truth is, you're a wretch. You're a sinner. But he also tells me the truth is, but I loved you, even before you know me. And I don't understand all of it. I don't pretend to work it all out. I just accept it. Because you know what? far easier. It's far easier to accept it than spend years and years and years trying to work it out and work it and then come to the conclusion he was right and you've wasted all that time. Just enjoy it now. Embrace the abundant life of Christ now and give up the old life. Hallelujah. This was Passover week, a week-long celebration of God's goodness as they remembered their ancestors' liberation out of Egypt and being planted in the promised land. Good timing, isn't it? Everybody's focus is upon the Passover. Everybody's focus is about Israel being promised the promised land. And he chooses to choose this particular parable and this passage of scripture to highlight the shortfall on this occasion. Jesus gathered his disciples together, knowing that this would probably be their last opportunity to minister to them before his death. I wonder what messages you would share with people if you knew that that was the last thing that you had to share with them. I don't know. You would want them to be equipped and ready as best as you could. You would want to perhaps say, let's make sure now. We've been teaching you now for 3 years, guys. You've been following me for 3 years. Let's just make sure I've got it right, that you've got it right, that you understand what it's all about. Because the disciples didn't. They had bits of it, but they know further down the line the Holy Spirit was going to come and it would fill them to all knowledge and understanding of whatever happened before, and it would all begin to make an awful lot of sense. All right, Alan.
Yeah.
See you later, babe. Good to see you. At each stage of Jesus' teaching, it would change to the audience that he was preaching to. Jesus made many messages to the public. Jesus would call them. A call unto you. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden. It's a great call to anybody, isn't it? Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. To the general people. Come to me. To those who come, he gave the invitation. Come and follow me. You come to me, now follow me. And to those who are following me, he urged them, now you need to abide in me. There's a lovely progression of, if you want to look at it like that, you know, and you can't abide in Christ if you don't hear the call. That makes sense, doesn't it? So we get the call, we follow, and now Jesus Christ is encouraging them to abide. And his message were those who had believed and accepted him as the Messiah. He wanted to spend time with those who had accepted and believed him as the Messiah, even though they didn't quite fully understand what was going on. And you know, we don't need to wait until we can work things out, or that we've worked things out, to be able to abide in Christ. The invitation goes out to all of us. But do we find ourselves on the outside looking in, or are we there, hanging on every word that Jesus says? I know where I want to be. I want to be hanging on every word that Christ says. Amen? So after spending some time retelling his earlier prediction of his being beaten and killed by the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he shares with them how their relationship will continue after he's gone. Let's have a look at John chapter 15. See you, David. Thanks, mate. See you in a week. Yeah. Those listening on the tapes, just hear me saying goodbye to people. That's the second one that's gone. I just want it to be noticed, not because of anything I've been saying. They have pre-planned arrangements and they were just leaving the church early. They did inform me. Thank you. If anyone else, you get up and go, I'm in trouble. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So in opening and sharing with those who had answered the call and followed and had accepted him, He invites them. There's an invitation now. And he declares some things here. Here we go. Jesus recasts the images of the parable that we've just been talking about, of the vine dresser. Jesus now takes the place of Israel. And he claims to be the authentic, healthy vine that the nation of Israel had failed to be. I think that's important for us to understand. He claims to be what God intended, as it was in the beginning, as it will be now, and as it should be in the end. So he claims to be the authentic, healthy vine. This is it. I am the true vine. This is what. You see, when we read all that about in Isaiah, how what God had done to do this and to do this and do this, he was expecting something to look like something, wasn't he? Jesus Christ was what God expected it to look like. But it's almost, well, that's a bit unfair, because we know Israel are not going to live up to Christ. We know that. But they had a chance to change, and so do we. We know that we're not going to live up to that perfect picture that God presents in his Son. But we got the chance to believe and to abide in him, and then so fulfill that obligation to him. It's wonderful. He takes the place of Israel, claiming to be that vine. The nation of Israel failed to come. And the kingdom of God was the king. And here he uses the term abiding, which was to teach believers how to live their lives as citizens of the new kingdom. You see, the whole reason God planted a vine in the promised land, Israel, in that plush, fertile land, it took them to the land of Canaan. We were touching on it in the Bible study, the land of Canaan. The plush, fertile land that just promoted everything to be big. The crops, the cattle, the everything, even the people that lived in it, because they are class, and they were spoken about as being giants in the land before Israel. There's the promised land. It's like picking out a paradise, the best place in the whole world to go and live that God has set for you. It's the same reason that anybody else would plant anything. Anybody else would plant a vineyard, was to produce fruit. That was the whole reason that he planted Israel there. So many Christians fail to abide in Christ, and sadly today that we can see that they fail also to bear anything for the kingdom. But don't get hung up on the work side of it, please. You've got to work through this, and we will get to it. But there's a natural process I want you to see as we continue to study. There's a quote I'd like to give you from Pastor Peter Murray, an author. I don't know where he is or what he's done, but it's just something that I picked up. It is feared that there are many earnest followers of Jesus from whom the meaning of abiding is very much hidden. Whilst trusting in their Saviour for a pardon and for help and seeking to some extent to obey him, they have hardly realised to what closeness of union or to what intimacy of fellowship he invited them when he said, "Abide in me." This is not only an unspeakable loss to themselves, but the church and the world suffer in what they lose. Wow. I can see that, and I can understand that. I can connect with that. That you, not only you lose, the invitation is that I have come so that you may have life and life more abundantly. It's not a social gathering. It's not just a fellowship. It's your life. It's your personal walk with God. And the only way you get access to that is through Jesus Christ and abiding in him. And what will come out of that will be absolutely amazing. We've seen it. We see it. And we don't brag upon people. What I do brag is upon God. And the fruits of what God is doing in some people in this fellowship and this church, which we don't say, let's just say what God is doing, should we? Because it doesn't matter who or where or what, how it's happening. But God is doing stuff. And you know when that happens, when I see that, it's just an indication to me and confirmation to me that yes, God is alive. God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive in the form of his Holy Spirit, and he lives in each and every one of those born again believers this morning. Hallelujah. So hopefully over the next couple of weeks, what I want to be able to show you is that it is not the responsibility of a Christian to produce the fruit. It is not the responsibility of a Christian to produce the fruit. And a third time, it is not the responsibility of a Christian to produce the fruit. Something done in gratitude for what Christ has done for us, we so often fall into that trap. Well, I gotta do something because Christ died for me. I gotta do it. Sadly, denominations of Christianity have risen up to do that same thing. I'm not going to mention or knock them, but it happens. And they're on works, they're on deeds. Try to do be good. I tried to do good, yeah. I tried to be cheerful. That's a hard one. Tell your face, isn't it? It is. And people look at me and then they go, why are you so miserable today? You say, I think I've just got natural frown lines. I really do. And what did my granddaughter say to me, to Linda? She was most concerned one day when she turned to the nan and said, why has Pa got cracks on his face? The worries and concerns, and I don't know, but I don't know why she didn't think she could ask me. But whatever, yeah. Cheerful, righteous, and generous, and faithful. All these things that really, they do define Jesus. They're all good. They're all things that you will find in our Lord and Savior, and they're all things that you'll find in our own lives. But if none of those existed, then I'm still okay with God. But those things will exist in abundance, but it won't be you that do it. It won't be you that have accomplished it. So stop trying. You see, we try to imitate him. We try to copy God. We try to copy Jesus. We see what Jesus has done and we think, oh, I'll copy what he has done. And no matter how much we try, how much a good impressionist that we may think that we are, sometimes we might get the voice right. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We might get the voice right, but we don't look like it. We don't reflect it. And we're not very good. We wouldn't be ever able to copy it. We work hard only to, probably at some point along that line, let me tell you, there's a little word that is going to, you've all done, you've failed. We've all done it. We set up this, I'm going to try to copy what Jesus has done, I'm going to mirror his life, and I'm going to show the world, I'm going to change the world, I'm going to do this, that, everything. I wonder how long that gets before you'll fail. Let me tell you, you will fail. If you try to copy what Jesus does, you will fail. Let me have another go. Let me try again. But then we try to do the same thing. We just try to copy. We pick ourselves up, brush off our knees, and then we have another go trying to copy Jesus. We try again only to fail. You see, what that does is become just a self-imposed standard of which we're trying to follow or copy, and it's nothing to do with God. It's nothing to do with abiding in Christ. It's the standard of goodness that we think that we should be doing. It's the self-righteousness that we can have, which the Bible says and tells us that it stinks, and we'll get nowhere. And the sad thing is then, when we constantly fail in that, people can turn their attention to somewhere else. I don't go back to what I was good at. I was good in the world. I succeeded there. But you didn't fail in God. You just didn't understand it. Disciples, I want you, as I'm asking you, that I am the vine, to understand the difference of what is going to be, because this is going to transform your life. And as we go over the next couple of weeks, we're going to get some revelations into what it is to abide in Christ. I think actually I need to stop there for today, because I want the abiding bit, and where Jesus goes into verse 2, all to come together, and I don't want to miss anything. There's not an awful lot that I would have done today, but other than say that it sums up Israel at the time. This self-imposed goodness sums up Israel, but please don't discount yourself from that either. You see, so when Jesus was speaking to the masses and to the religious people, saying, look what you've done, don't put yourself high and mighty and say, well, I never did that. I know better now because I'm a Christian. I think if self-examined, or we allowed God, the Holy Spirit, and I've been there this week, studying this, and just thinking about, I want to get closer to God. I really want to understand what it is to abide in Christ, because I think if I do, I'm going to start to see things and understand things and experience things that I've never, ever, ever done before. And so it's not I've got there and I've done it, I'm wearing a t-shirt, I'm nowhere near it. But I have that openness and willingness, and I want to be. I want to abide in Christ. You know, we just touched on it today and we're still building up the momentum for the preaching and teaching. But I just want you now, because as I do that, I just want you to meditate upon what has been spoken today, to go away and think about it in your hearts, and then come back with the excitement, hallelujah, of God's chosen people. You've answered the call. If you didn't, you wouldn't be sat here. You decided to follow Jesus. And you have, otherwise you wouldn't be sat here. But I don't know whether you understand, and I don't know whether I do yet. And I'll get the revelation as we continue to study and preach this word. What is it to abide in Christ? Let us stand this morning, please.